Lord Jesus, as we come before you this morning, as we come to this well-known story of the Old Testament, Lord, the book of Jonah, we ask and pray that you would open it to us afresh, that you would help us to understand what you are saying. And we pray this in your name. Amen. I don't need to tell you what the Bible says about evangelism. In fact, if I speak about it, many of you sitting here this morning will say to yourselves, oh, here he goes again. Perhaps as I mention the word evangelism, emotions of guilt rise up inside your heart and your mind. You know you should do it, but you don't. Perhaps as you sit here this morning and you think of evangelism and you're thinking, you know what, I actually don't know what to say. So you justify yourself and you say, I'm going to leave it to someone who does. Jonah is a unique book in the Bible. There's no other book like it in the Bible, in fact. And it's a book in which God speaks to Jonah, who is, in fact, a reluctant evangelist. You'll notice that I'm entitling the whole series, The Reluctant Evangelist. Jonah is not unlike us in many ways. He is scared to open his mouth to speak about Jesus or about the Lord God. He's reluctant to evangelize people. We are told that Jonah had spoken to his own people, though. In 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25, we read that Jonah brought blessing to the land of Israel by proclaiming to them the extent of their land. So Jonah wasn't scared to talk and open his mouth, but he was very reluctant to go and tell people who didn't know about God about God. Jonah, of course, was a good Jewish man. We are told that Jonah was the son of Amittai and that he knew who God was. He knew how God acted. And he knew how God felt about the Ninevites. But in Jonah's mind, Jonah felt that the Ninevites were too wicked to hear God's word. And so, as the opening verses of Jonah tell us, Jonah runs from the Lord. What the book of Jonah teaches us, as we will see over the next number of weeks, is that although we might be reluctant to tell people about Jesus, God will help us. So we don't need to be frightened. We don't need to be put off by the whole idea of evangelism. If God can use a man like Jonah, who ran away, who only ever thought about his own needs and desires, surely God can use us as well. In preparing for this planning breakfast that we're having in a few weeks, I had a look at some of the statistics of our town, our community, of our municipal region. And through a rough calculation, it's difficult to know exactly, and this is a rough calculation, but according to these calculations, and in the surrounding areas, so I'm saying from Freeland Park through to Pennington, only about 10 to 15% of our population attend church. That means there's 85% of our community do not go to church. And perhaps the question that we need to ask in our community, why is this the case? Is it because we feel that these people are too wicked? They don't deserve the gospel? Perhaps, well, they go to another religion. They worship at a temple. They go to a mosque. They don't want to know about Jesus. So we justify ourselves and we say they don't deserve the gospel. Perhaps we think of those in jail or those who don't believe in God, and we'll justify ourselves and say they're not interested in the gospel, so I'm not going to tell them that. Well, this is where the book of Jonah helps us. The events of Jonah tell us that Nineveh was a very wicked place. Later on in the history of Israel, the prophet Nahum, he's got a small little book there dedicated to the downfall of Nineveh. And Nahum has this to say about the Ninevites. Nahum 3 and verse 1, if you're taking notes. "Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims." And he carries on in verse 3, and he says, "Many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over corpses." That's a description of Nineveh. Not a great place to be. It's more or less that you wake up in the morning knowing that you're going to find at least one, maybe two or three dead bodies outside your yard in the morning. It's not a picture that you and I would like, is it? Do you notice the description here in Nahum of blood, of lies, of deceit, of victims, of plunder? And friends, I wonder if perhaps, although we're not as bad as Nineveh, if we're not similar to Nineveh in many ways, where we are filled in a city or a town with lies, deceit, plunder, blood, and everything else that goes on. Nineveh was a bad place, and God chose to give the people a chance to repent. Perhaps the question that we're asking is, well, why would God choose Nineveh of all places, about 800 k's in a northeasterly direction from Jerusalem, in modern-day Iraq, I think it is. That is the area where Nineveh is. From here to Joburg, distance away, in a northeasterly direction, God chose that city to share the gospel with. And it wasn't because they deserved it. It wasn't because they were good enough. But as Jonah needs to learn, as we need to learn, as Peter tells us in his second letter in chapter 3 and verse 9, that God is not slow in keeping his promises, but he is patient, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, I say all that by way of introduction to Jonah, and I want to get into the book now. And so my first comment this morning is that sin offends God. Verses 1 and 2 of Jonah chapter 1. Have a look at verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." Now, just before we get into it any further, I want us to have a look at the word Lord. Do you notice anything different about the word Lord from the rest of the text around it? Do you notice that the word Lord here is written in capital letters? Do you see that? The rest of the words around it, they might have a capital letter to start the word, but they're written in lowercase letters. The reasoning for that, and in fact, if you go and read the preface of the NIV Bible, it tells you that the reason they've made this word with capital letters is because it denotes the God that we worship, the God, or the Hebrew word, Yahweh. In other words, the God that is speaking to Jonah here is not just some random God, but this is the God of Abraham. The God who called Abraham out of the land of the Chaldeans and into the promised land. The God who spoke to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. The God who was witnessed in the burning bush, who when Moses asked him, "Who are you?" God said, "I am." Friends, that is the God who is speaking here. The same God that you and I worship. The God of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jonah knows this, and in fact, in a few places in our chapter here, we read what Jonah believes. And really, I suppose verse 9 is the clearest definition of what Jonah believes. Look what he says. "I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." In other words, he believes in the Creator God. The one who controls the world. The one who is sovereign over the entire world. Now, it's interesting to see that when we compare this name, the Lord, which is speaking of God, and how God then spoke to the name Jonah, the man Jonah, Jonah is actually derived from a Hebrew idiom, which when translated means dove, not dove of peace like we understand today, but in the time of Jonah, a dove was a picture, if you like, an idiom, if you like, for being silly, for being foolish. So Jonah's name, in a nutshell, means silly. And we actually see Jonah living up to his name in the story. Can you see the absolute contrast here between God, who is sovereign, who is mighty, who is over all, who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and the land, and Jonah, who is called silly? And I think God wants us to see that difference. If we compare ourselves to God, God who is mighty, who is strong, who is sovereign, and then there's Dion, or there's you, how do we compare? Well, in God's eyes, surely we look silly. But God speaks to this man nonetheless and Jonah tries then to run from him. Isn't it funny? Isn't it ludicrous? Here is Jonah, whose name means silly, thinking he can hide from God. But why has the sovereign Lord spoken to the silly man Jonah in the first place? Well, verse 2, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Notice two descriptions of the city. Firstly, it is great, and secondly, it is wicked. The word "great" there is a word that we would use today to denote a great city. Perhaps we would include New York as that, a great city in our world today, a city that has got millions of people in it. Nineveh was great in that sense in the days of Jonah. It had a population of 120,000 people. Doesn't sound like much today, but in those days, 120,000 people was a phenomenally big city. Our entire municipal district, which goes all the way beyond Jolivet, has 144,000 people in it. So Nineveh was smaller than our municipal district in terms of population, but in terms of the ancient world, was a huge city. Scottsboro, which includes Park Rennie and Pennington, according to the Stats SA website, has just over 11,000 people living in it. So we are one-tenth of the size of Nineveh. And God says this is a great city because of the number of people in it. But it's not only great because of the number of people in it and because of the great economic thing that it, or the economic center that it was. In God's eyes, it was great in terms of need. There were 120,000 people who knew nothing of God, who were disobeying God, and if left to their own devices, would all end up in hell, being judged by God. Can you see why God says Nineveh was a great city? A city of absolutely great need, where 120,000 people would pretty much walk off a cliff and die. In God's eyes, that is a hang of a lot of people, and He does not want them to be lost. He wants to save them, as we read a few moments ago from 2 Peter. God wants all people to repent. Remember Jesus' response when we looked last week at that passage in Matthew 9. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Can you remember Jesus' response when He saw the crowds? What did He do? He had compassion on them. He realized they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And God sees Nineveh in exactly the same way. You see, friends, God views the world differently to the way we do it. When we see rich people, when we see a vibrant economy, we think that is a great place. When we see poor people, when we see badly maintained roads and water systems and whatever else it might be, when we see lots of crime, we say, I don't really want to be here. This isn't a great place. But when God uses the term great, He's not just talking of many people. He's talking of those who are in need of the gospel. God sees Nineveh as great because they need His gospel. If we put God's thinking into our own town, into the greater Scottsboro area, 1,500 people, in my reckoning, attend church out of 11,000. What would God say of Scottsboro and the surrounding area? Is it a great town? Maybe not from a municipal point of view, but certainly from a gospel point of view, it is a massively needy town. God doesn't say it's a great town because we're a brilliant tourist destination with lovely beaches. But He says we are a great town because there are 9,500 people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. 9,500 people who are going to hell. And I might say, friends, just for a bit of context here, I'm not including on the other side of the freeway. I'm in Darwin. I'm Zinto. And so on. Okay, Renishaw is probably included in this, just by the way, because you are on the other side of the freeway. But friends, do you see how God would view our city, our town? If we include the numbers on the other side of the freeway, in Amandawi and Amzinto, and in the other towns and rural areas over there, the numbers of people who do not know the Lord grows immensely. God sent Jonah to preach to the Ninevites because He wanted to see them saved. He did not want to condemn 120,000 people to eternal suffering. And we've already chatted briefly about the second description of Nineveh. Not only is Nineveh great in terms of its need for the gospel, but it is a wicked and violent city. Picture of climbing over dead bodies. Some of you might have watched that movie. I think it's called Hotel Rwanda. It's based on that whole Tutsi genocide event that took place last millennium sometime. And it's a fascinating story of one man who tries to rescue Tutsis and get them out of the area. But at one point, there's a heavy, heavy mist over the town, over the city. And he's driving the minibus. He can hardly see where he's going. He's got a whole lot of people in this minibus. And next minute, the minibus is bumping over things and rocking and swaying from side to side. And he says, "What's happened here? What's gone on here? Why is this road in such bad condition?" And he stops to have a look to discover the road is littered with dead bodies. It's a gruesome picture, friends. That is the picture of Nineveh. Violent, idolatrous, and heading for eternal damnation. God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. God has to deal with it. And he deals with it in two ways. Well, really in one way. He deals with it by sending someone to save us from sin. And if we reject that, he deals with it by sending us to eternal damnation. But God doesn't want to condemn us all. He wants us to be saved. And so he provides the means for us to turn to him. Of course, the New Testament picks up on this and speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ and asking for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus wants all people everywhere to repent. For Nineveh, for Scottsboro. And he sends a reluctant, silly man to do the job for him. Second comment, and by far the shorter comment. God directs circumstances and situations. Verses 3 to 10. As soon as Jonah hears the message from God, he packs his bags and leaves. If the passage finished there, we would say, well, good for Jonah. He listened to God just like Abraham did. But he doesn't. We're told, verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. The city of Tarshish is close to Tangiers in North Africa. It's through the Straits of Gibraltar, so outside of the Mediterranean Sea. It's on the west coast of Spain. If you have to measure the distance from Jerusalem, it is nearly 3,200 kilometers away from Jerusalem in a westerly direction. Approximately, to put it in context for ourselves, if you were to drive from here, from Scottsboro to Cape Town, on the shortest route, okay, so going through inland Eastern Cape, according to Google Maps, the distance to Cape Town from here is about 1,650 kilometers. In other words, Jonah was running to Cape Town and back away from Jerusalem. That's the kind of distance he was traveling. This is not just, oh, well, let me go to Durban to get away from God. This is traveling to Cape Town and then Durban distance again on the other side of Cape Town. 3,200 kilometers. If you compare it to where Nineveh was 800 k's northeast of Jerusalem. We're looking that Jonah ran 4,000 k's away from where God wanted him to be. It would have taken him several months to travel that kind of distance. In fact, we worked out on Friday evening with the youth when we were talking about this that it would probably have taken him 2 or 3 months to walk to Nineveh. So it would have taken him maybe half a year to get to Tarshish. But Jonah knew who God was. He knew that God is sovereign, that God created the world. So how silly was he, thinking he could outrun God? And yeah, we probably all smile at Jonah's silliness. What was he thinking? Yet are we not like Jonah ourselves? Do we think that if we keep ourselves busy with our day-to-day lives, that we can ignore the call of God on our lives to speak about Jesus to people? Perhaps we make up excuses. Well, I don't have any non-Christian friends. I don't know anybody who doesn't go to church. Perhaps we say, I don't know what to say. No one's taught me what to say. It's not my fault. Perhaps we're too busy, or we argue that it costs too much. You see, we might not run 3,200 k's away from God, but we might hide in our Christian huddles. We might lock our doors and have no interaction with those around us. You see, we're just like Jonah, friends. We think if we're busy doing God's work in the church, helping on Sundays, washing dishes, whatever it might be, that God will let us off having to talk about Him. And we try to hide. We hide behind things. We hide behind people. We hide behind our activities, hoping God won't see us. Friends, I think all of us need to ask God to forgive us for our sin and for trying to hide from Him. But notice here that even though Jonah is disobeying God and running in the opposite direction, God works in Jonah's situation to bring about an amazing result. In fact, two amazing results. God controls the environment, the circumstances that Jonah's in. Notice verse 4. Who sent the great wind on the sea and such a violent storm that it threatened to break up the boat? Who sent it? It was the Lord. And notice again how Lord is written. Capital letters. It is the God of Abraham, Yahweh, the creator of the world, who sent this storm. In fact, the storm is so violent that the sailors are afraid. Have you ever bumped into hardened sailors? They're not afraid of much, but these sailors were. And so much so that they're crying out to their own gods. They're throwing cargo overboard to lighten the ship. Jonah was running from the word of the Lord, and God worked in that situation to bring Jonah back. The Bible tells us in Psalm 94, in Psalm 118, in Proverbs 3, in Jeremiah 30, in Hebrews 12, to name but a few places, that God disciplines those He loves. God is disciplining Jonah. Jonah's running from God, but God works in his circumstances, disciplines him, so that he will do what he wants him to do. God not only works in the circumstances, but also in the conversations. And so notice here, there's a little interaction between the captain and Jonah himself. How can you sleep? Pray to your God. And then they decide to figure out who's responsible, because in the culture of the day, something bad always happens because someone was responsible for it. And so they throw dice, they cast lots, they throw the bones to see who is responsible. And although it's not mentioned here, but what are the chances of throwing the bones and it landing on Jonah? There are probably 50 or 60 people on board this ship. And God works the bones, works the dice, so that they land on Jonah. Sometimes, friends, when we disobey the Lord, God disciplines us. When we ignore what God has to say, God disciplines us. When we run from God or hide behind things, God disciplines us and works in the circumstances, works in the conversations to bring us back to Him. Nothing will stop God's plan. So why do we fight it all the time? Why don't we just make our own lives easier and listen to what God tells us? When God, or when God was controlling here the conversations. The men ask, or the sailors ask Jonah a barrage of questions. Just notice verse 8. And if you read it quickly, you get a feel for how anxious they were. So they asked him, tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people do you come from? It's like this barrage of questions. And Jonah replies, look, verse 9. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven. And again, notice Lord there is written with capitals. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And then it goes on in verse 10 to tell them that he's actually running from this God. I mean, really? You want to run from the one you know who created the world? How silly. How stupid. But Jonah did. And we do too, friends. Jonah might have thought that because he wasn't in the promised land anymore, that because he wasn't in Jerusalem, which was the holy city, God would no longer see him. But God does. Perhaps we think that, well, I've left church now, I'm not in church anymore, I'm now at home, God doesn't see me. Perhaps we think, oh, well, I'm at work, God doesn't see me. Perhaps we think, I'm just walking the dog, or I'm in the shops, God doesn't see me. Friends, God does. Next week we're going to pick up the balance of chapter 1, but just cast your eye down to verse 16 to have a look at this amazing thing that happened despite Jonah's discipline and disobedience. Verse 16, after Jonah has been thrown overboard and swallowed by the great fish, the men greatly feared the Lord, and again notice the capital letters, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Jonah, in disobeying God, is being disciplined by God, having to endure, as we'll see over the next few weeks, 3 days and nights in the belly of a fish. But in the midst of that, God even used Jonah to teach people about the gospel of Jesus. They made sacrifices to him and made vows to him. Here's a boatload of Christian saints. Do you see how amazing God is? We disobey God, but God will use the situation to still bring people to him. Now, don't get this the wrong way. It's not that, oh, well, I can just say, oh, well, then I can do what I want and God will make Christians anyway. Because, hey, it's not comfortable being disciplined, is it? You remember standing in the principal's office back in the day when you could still get cuts? Hands on the chair, bent over the back of the chair, grinning or clenching your teeth because you knew what was coming. It's not nice, is it? And God does that for us if we disobey him. But despite that, people still become Christian. So as we close, as we pull things together this morning, let's think about Jonah for a moment. He knew who God was, right? He had already spoken God's blessings to Israel back in 2 Kings. He knew how God behaved, that God is a God of mercy and grace. He knows that God disciplines those he loves. Now, friends, I'm sure we all know this, don't we? Do we acknowledge that God is sovereign over the world? I doubt any of us here would disagree with that. We all say, yeah, of course. Do we acknowledge that God sees us all the time? I think most of us would. Friends, we might know these things about God, but our actions say we don't. Jonah knew who God was, and despite that, he disobeyed God. We think we can ignore what God tells us and nothing will happen to us. Why do we fight God the whole time, friends? Why do we ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives? as he gives us words to speak. Friends, and I'm speaking to myself here as well, stop running from God. Whether you are a Christian or not, stop running from God. Turn to the Lord God. Repent. And run to Him, allowing Him to speak through you. Friends, if you don't have any Christian friends, well, it's time that you went out into the community and made some. Whether it be your next door neighbor, whether it be the teller in the shop, whoever it is, find some non-Christian people. If you don't know what to say, well, pray to God for the words to say. Don't make excuses. Ask God. Because God has also promised that He will give us the words we need at the right time. Friends, Jonah was a reluctant evangelist. And yet God is using him to save people. God can use you and me too. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come to the end of our listening to your word this morning, Lord, we pray that you would help us not just to throw it off as we go from here, but that you would help us to think about what you are saying and what you are doing. Lord, help us not to be like Jonah and run. Although, Lord, many of us are reluctant, Lord, remove that reluctance. Help us to follow you. Help us to live for you. Help us to speak for you. And give us the words, Lord, at the right times. Lord, help us not to hide behind things, to make excuses, but to listen to you. In your name, amen.